Well, good evening. Really, really grateful for the opportunity to be here. I was told I was preaching here. And put this on. And Brother Bill called me and said, "You think you're coming to the missions conferences?" I said, "I don't know. I think I might." And he said, "Well, if you do, then I want you to preach for us." And I said, "Okay." And then next I know, yes, Brent called me and said, "Hey, you're on the schedule at Oak Knoll to preach." I said, "Oh, well, all right, I guess I'm buying a ticket." And so here I am. I was able. He knew I was able, and he didn't doubt it for 1 minute. All right, well, this has been a great time, even though it's been short for my wife and I. We just got here yesterday. We're leaving tomorrow. But I'm glad that we got to be here for what we've heard and witnessed. It's been a blessing. And I've learned some things. I really have in the short time during this conference, and appreciate the spirit of the discussion that took place yesterday and today. It's been helpful to me to understand a few things, and I'm thankful for that. And I want to just say before I preach tonight that the message I'm going to preach, I didn't prepare it after hearing that conversation. you're going to think I did, but I didn't. And so the Lord put this on my heart long before we came here. But I hope it'll be a help. There was a lot of discussion about methods in missions. Brent talked about money in missions last night, and then he preached on hell, so that could be a motive for being a missionary. And tonight I want to talk about the message of missions. Amen. And so I'm going to go to some real familiar verses. There's nothing new tonight I'm going to give you, but maybe just stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. So go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And some, it may seem basic tonight, but the basics in the Bible are basic for a reason. You know, they're fundamental for a reason. They're fundamental because they're important, and they should never be forgotten and never neglected. And there isn't anything that can take their place and the church still be effective. So the thing that I'm going to talk about simply tonight is the power of the preaching of the cross. The power of the preaching of the cross. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, we'll start there. "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." You remember what the Lord said concerning the Pharisees and all their traditions and all their worldly ideas and all their, you know, their way of doing things, adding things to the scriptures. And he said, by their traditions, they made the word of God of none effect. Doesn't mean the Word of God doesn't have an effect, but it certainly diminishes its importance and its power in a group of people, in a congregation, if we're relying on anything than what the Lord said we should rely on. And it says Paul understood the priority, the emphasis in his ministry, obviously, was to preach the gospel. He goes on in verse number 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." And then down in verse number 21, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." Twice there we've seen the power of God mentioned in connection to the preaching of the cross. That in the preaching of the cross, God demonstrates His power. God, the power of God, it reaches men's hearts through the preaching of the cross. And although preaching is perhaps foolish in the eyes of the world, yet God uses it. He chose that. He decided that He would use that foolish kind of a calling, that foolish sort of a profession, to confound perhaps the wise. But He chose that through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And then, if you will, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, a few more verses, and then we'll have a word of prayer and look at this for a second. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Once again, Paul said, verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Now that's the third time in connection to the preaching of the cross, we see the power of God. So that's the emphasis tonight. This will be simple. I just want to consider for a little bit why the preaching of the cross is the power of God, how it is the power of God, and how it helps us as a church. Well, first of all, I want you to consider who it is that's saying this. Paul, the apostle, was no dummy. He was probably a very well-educated man. We know that he says he was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. He was a Pharisee. He was a learned man. He quotes poets in the book of Acts. He knew about philosophy. He knew philosophers. Paul was not, as the other apostles, ignorant fishermen. You know, it says that they were ignorant fishermen. And Paul was not that kind of a man. He was used in a different way. And so Paul is not an ignorant man, but it looks like when it came to this subject, it seems as if he had determined in his heart not to know anything else but this. So he's not focusing on the cross of Christ because that's all he really knows how to preach. He's not focusing on it because he really doesn't understand any other doctrines except maybe those doctrines related to the cross. But he's obviously made a determination. He said, "I determined." So there's a reason for that determination. Paul was not ignorant. There's a reason why he decided to focus upon the subject of the cross, make that the priority of his ministry. And he was a missionary, after all. So this is the message for a missionary. This is the heart of missions, is to preach the cross. And there's power in that. Paul knew the scriptures. He had an abundance of advanced revelation. The Bible tells us that. He understood mysteries that other apostles didn't understand. Even Peter said that in Paul's writings were some things hard to be understood. Peter would admit that. And so Paul was a brilliant man, and he was not only a brilliant man, but he was also a very compelling man. I mean, think about his personality before he was saved. He was no wallflower. He was no, he wasn't the guy that would sit in the back of the room probably and never express his opinion. I think Paul was probably a type A kind of a guy, before he was saved. You know, he was definitely an alpha male, you could say that. Paul wouldn't have been following when it came to groups of men. He would have been leading. It's obvious. Even when it came to making havoc of the church, he did that on his own. Took the initiative, right? Breathing out threatenings and slaughter. Went of his own will to the high priest to seek, permission and whatever he needed, certification to go to Damascus and drag Christians back to be punished. I mean, he took this upon himself. This is not a guy that's bashful about expressing his opinion or doing what he believes is right, even when he's dead wrong. So there's a personality here that must have been very compelling. You know, men follow men, in war, the leaders motivate, their followers, to follow that example. And Paul was definitely that kind of a man. And after he was saved, I don't see any change in his personality. I mean, other than now it's devoted to Jesus Christ. He still approaches the gospel and the ministry with the same kind of intensity and the same kind of drive. Now it's Holy Ghost led instead of fleshly, but the man is still there. You know, he's still that same man. Now he's redeemed and he's saved, but that personality is still there. You know, that's true of us too. Our personalities don't really change after we get saved. They get sanctified and they improve some, but if you're lazy before you got saved, then probably you're gonna struggle with that after you get saved. And if you're a talebearer before you're saved, you're gonna have some things that, so in some ways, Paul is still the same guy after he got saved. That same driving, he probably was not bashful to talk about himself and to talk about his accomplishments. But remember what he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 when it came to the preaching of the cross and the preaching of the gospel? He said, "We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants," right, for his sake. So Paul's emphasis in everything that he did was never on himself, even though he knew many doctrines and could explain them backwards and frontwards and give you Old Testament illustrations of them. It seems from Paul's own lips here that his emphasis and his focus was all upon the preaching of the cross. That was preeminent in his work and his preaching and his ministry. And there's a reason for it, because God chooses that through the preaching of the cross that his power is manifested. And it does change lives. In fact, in another place in Galatians chapter 6, Paul said this, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul didn't glory in anything else. He didn't put the emphasis on anything else, even though we have many other incredible doctrines that we learn from him. Paul tells us that that's where in the ministry a preacher needs to put the emphasis, on the preaching of the cross. And there's many, many reasons for that. First of all, obviously, it is essential in our salvation. It is the power of God for our own salvation. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God, right? To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I mean, you think about it. What, in fact, if I could, go back with me for a second to Luke chapter 23. And I'll stop when I'm out of time, even if we're not finished. I don't want to take away from, I think it's Corey's time after me. But in Luke chapter 23, because you know I can stretch a half an hour into an hour and a half. I've demonstrated that here a number of times. So I don't want to listen. But Luke chapter 23, verse 33. I mean, we're talking about the cross, so let's read about the cross. All right? What do you say? Verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with him derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds? But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. There's the cross. There's the story of the Son of God, our Savior, coming to earth, taking our place, all of our iniquity being placed on him. And obviously, as Christians, we've studied, heard, read, had it taught to us so many times, and it's so familiar to us. And maybe because it's so familiar, we lose the importance of it.
Amen.
We lose, I don't want to lose. I don't want to ever read the story of the cross and not have it affect me.
Thank you, Lord.
If there are other things in the scriptures that maybe we could debate and misunderstand and whatnot, but you know what? This is central to everything that we are and have as Christians.
Amen.
This is the main message.
Thank you, Lord.
And Paul always seemed to keep the main thing the main thing. And he kept the focus where it was meant to be kept. And this is important not only for the lost, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 18, it says, But unto us which are saved, it is the power of power of God. We don't understand the importance of the preaching of the cross to the believer. The importance of keeping the emphasis upon Calvary, even among those of us that are saved. Because to those of us that are saved, it is still the power of God. And it is important in almost every facet of our Christian life. Not only when it comes to our salvation. Obviously in our salvation. If you're witnessing to somebody, obviously you're going to take them right to the cross and try as best you can with your understanding of the scriptures to explain what happened there. That is the gospel. That's the good news of our salvation. And I mean, we don't always maybe preach it when we're dealing with somebody one-on-one, but teaching it and preaching it are both important. You know, the teaching, I think, is to explain, but the preaching is to exhort to action, to move somebody to believe. Preaching is to make somebody do something with information. You know, teaching is give them the information, give them the sense of it, help them to understand it. And that's why always in the script, because I know there was a little debate yesterday about teaching or preaching. Do we teach? But you know, in the scriptures, I think every time it says about Jesus Christ, the things that he began to teach and preach. And the apostles also, you know, they went in the temple and house to house, teaching and preaching the Lord. So there's, both are necessary, right? And it doesn't say in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, this is maybe miscellaneous here, but it just occurs to me. It doesn't say the teaching of the cross is the power of God. It doesn't, God didn't choose the teaching of the cross to save them that believe, but the preaching, and there is a difference. So it's taking what happened there at Calvary and exhorting men to trust that, to look upon that, to not only understand that, but to receive the benefit of that, to make a application of that to their own need, right? That's the preaching of it. Maybe it requires some explanation, some teaching also, but the Holy Spirit of God moves in a person's heart through the preaching of that cross. And it is so essential in our churches, so essential in our ministries. And we don't fail to do it in the street, and I know we don't fail to do it on the mission field when you're evangelizing and witnessing, preaching in the street, talking to the lost. But I think we have missed it somehow in our churches, because it needs to continue, I think, to be a central theme and an important thing among us that are saved. But to the sinner, right there at the cross is demonstrated, there's the greatest demonstration of the love of God. And I know in preaching the cross, for those that have read it and studied it and you've been saved for a while, there's a whole lot of other information that, other than just the story of the cross in the Gospels, I mean, we're bringing in things from the Old Testament, we're bringing in the sacrifices of the Old Testament, the lambs in the Old Testament, and the blood that was shed, even in the Garden of Eden when the Lord made coats of skins for Adam and Eve. And there's so many other things that kind of inform our, you know, our ability to relate it to people. And that's necessary too. It takes, you know, it takes studying the Bible. It takes, you know, you gotta be a workman, you know, needeth not to be ashamed, and study your Bible and understand those things. But when I read these stories, I can't help thinking about the story of the cross. I can't help thinking about Leviticus chapter 16, the Day of Atonement, and the goat that was slain and the blood that was taken into the temple, and then the goat upon whom all the sins of the people were confessed, and it was led out into the wilderness and then just left there to die. There's a picture of our atonement, the blood that is Godward, a propitiation toward God. But then there's the bearing away of our sin. The Lord did that for us also. So for a Christian to rightly give the meaning of the cross to people, I mean, there are other things perhaps that come in there, and we have to, you know, it requires a little bit of study and some understanding. But Psalm chapter 22, for example, I mean, so many other places in the Old Testament help us to understand the meaning of the cross and the power of the cross. Psalm chapter 22, you know, I think that's the crucifixion from the standpoint, from the viewpoint of Jesus Christ. He was forsaken. He says so there in that chapter. He was mocked. He was pierced. He was surrounded by demons, by devils who just railed upon him and gaped upon him with their mouths. And Isaiah 53, of course, you know, the Ethiopian was reading, you know, when Philip encountered him and he got saved. And what was he looking at? He wasn't, you know, there were no gospels written yet, but he's reading Isaiah 53 and Philip is explaining to him. And what happened there? The power of the cross, the power of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, drew that man to Jesus Christ. So it's obviously important for the sinner. The power of the cross is demonstrated toward the sinner. Jesus said this in John chapter 12. Go over there for a second. John chapter 12. Go down to verse number 23. Well, maybe for time's sake, we'll just cut to the chase here. John chapter 12, go down a little further. The Lord was preaching here, and verse 27, he says, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour." He's approaching the time of his crucifixion, that hour that had been planned in eternity past. The crucifixion was in the mind of God before you were made or the earth was made, and it was already a foregone conclusion as far as God was concerned. That's why he's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It had already happened in the mind of God, in the heart of God. It was done. God had already determined how it would happen and everything. And then the Lord Jesus Christ is just fulfilling that. And I just imagine for all these thousands of years, the clock had been ticking, bringing mankind up to that hour when Jesus Christ was going to die for the world. And he called it mine hour. I mean, that is the most important hour in all of history. That is the most important event in all of history. And heaven was awaiting that. The angels were waiting for that moment. God the Father was waiting for that moment. And Jesus Christ knew that moment, that hour on that cross, when he laid down his life for you and me, was the most important thing he would ever do. And it was the most important thing that had ever happened in history. And it still is the most important thing that ever happened in history. And it's incumbent upon us, especially if somebody's called to preach, you and I better understand the cross. Yeah. We had better understand it, and we had better be applying the power of it to our own life. Not just in salvation, but it's absolutely important for every other aspect of the Christian's life. Not just salvation. I'm going to touch on that in a second. But notice what the Lord said as he went down here. It says, verse 31, now is the judgment of this world. I'm amazed at that statement. In that moment, when his son is being crucified, God is judging the world at that moment. Judging the world at that moment. In the person of his son. Because the sins of the world are being put upon him. And God is seeing you and me and all of mankind there. And in that cross, God was already reconciling himself to the world. Now the gospel is just to urge the world to be reconciled to God. But God has said, I've done my part. I've done my part. I've given my son. And so that hour was coming. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And here it is in verse 32. And if I be lifted up. Now I know it's speaking about, in a physical sense, his crucifixion. The next verse tells us that. He was speaking about the manner of his death. He would be lifted up on a cross. But in a spiritual sense, this statement is true also. If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. So by preaching the gospel, by preaching the cross, we are lifting up Jesus Christ. We're lifting up the most important thing that Jesus Christ did for the world, for mankind. And we are lifting him up for men to consider. And the preaching of it is exhorting men to now do something with this, to receive this, to believe this, to be saved by this. And so it's absolutely essential for the lost. But what about for the church? Because 1 Corinthians isn't talking about the lost. 1 Corinthians 17 and 18 is talking about the saved. To the world, the preaching of the cross is foolishness. But to us that are saved, it's the power of God. How does it continue to be the power of God for you and I as Christians? Well, first of all, think about its importance in every aspect of our lives. First of all, in our ordinances. What does baptism point to? It points us right back to the cross. Every time somebody's baptized, it's a reminder and an opportunity for us as preachers to explain the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a continual reminder that God ordained to be put in the church on a regular basis to just keep our minds upon the cross. And then the Lord's Supper, the other ordinance. What is the Lord doing there? As often as you do this, you do show forth his death until he come, right? God wanted that. So two things in the church that he wanted done on a regular basis were both intended to keep our minds on the cross, to bring us back to the cross. Why? It is the power of God for us that are saved as well. Amen. We need to be continually reminding ourselves about it, reading it, studying it, referring to it in our own struggles and trials in life. But in the ordinances, it is there all the time as a continual reminder. Think about its importance when it comes to our own assurance as Christians and our own rest. You know, I believe, and I'm sure everybody in this room does too, in eternal security for the believer. I mean, I'm not struggling. I'm not striving to maintain my salvation or keep myself saved. I'm resting in what? A finished work.
Amen.
I am resting in a finished work. I am resting in something that was accomplished for me at the cross.
You,
and God's seal of approval, the proof of his satisfaction is that he raised his son from the dead.
Amen.
That is God's amen on what Jesus Christ did on the cross.
Amen.
And you know what? Because of that cross, I'm resting.
Amen.
I have peace and I have assurance because of what the Lord did. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, right? But what's the purpose of that? Well, obviously, there's some unity there that God wanted. There's a spiritual connection. But there's another reason that we were baptized into the body of Christ. And I believe it's this. It says that God needed a way to get you and I to the cross ourselves. Because I was reading about the Day of Atonement and the sacrifices in the Old Testament. There were sacrifices that you could make, trespass offerings, peace offerings, thank offerings, and various things that you could bring to God. But if you were out of fellowship with God, if there was sin in your life and you became aware of it and you wanted to be reconciled to God, you needed to bring your sacrifice. You had to go to Jerusalem, bring your sacrifice, present it to the priest. You couldn't send it in by the hand of a friend. You had to be there. Imagine, I want to be right with God. Bill, would you take my sacrifice to Jerusalem for me? I'm kind of busy. You know, okay, no, it doesn't work. You had to come. You had to be personally there. And I believe in most cases, if it was a sin or a trespass offering, you had to bring that sacrifice, confess your sin, and then be there present at the time that that animal is killed for your sin. And I read somewhere, your hands had to be on that animal as the priest slit its throat. Just that proof to your heart that this innocent animal is going to suffer for your sin to make the impression on you not to go back home and take your sin lightly. That someone is dying, something is dying in your place for this sin. You had to be there. You had to be present. Amen. How in the world was God going to get you to the cross 2,000 years ago? Well, God doesn't live in time. He lives outside of time. But by putting you into Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 6 says that we were baptized. That's not water. That's the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that baptized us into the body of Christ. By doing so, we were baptized into His death. God got you there. He put you at the cross. Not only into His death, but into His burial. And if we're buried with Him, then you know what else? We're risen together with Him. And you know what that gives me? The devil can come and he can accuse me. But all I have to do, like the song, I know you guys know that song, Before the Throne of God, there's a verse and it goes like this. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see Him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on Him and pardon me. So you know where my peace and assurance and my rest comes from? All I got to do is just think back on that cross. Amen. And remember, I am crucified with Christ. Amen. Nevertheless, I live. not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So my peace and my assurance as a Christian is from the cross. Amen. That's its power. It has the power to comfort you. It has the power to give you assurance of your salvation, if you understand it rightly and you understand what happened there. So the preaching of the cross is necessary for the assurance of believers, to help them understand and rest in that finished work. That's powerful, because there's a lot of Christians that just don't have that peace and they don't have that assurance. And if the cross were preached more and they could understand what actually happened there, they would realize it. Well, it's not only important for our assurance and our rest in Christ, but it's important for our ministry to one another. It ought to affect how we relate to one another. The Bible says this in Ephesians chapter 5. It says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice for a sweet-smelling savor. So my example in how to treat you, how to love you, is to have that same attitude toward you that Jesus Christ did for me. And the cross is the reminder to me of that. Amen. The cross has the power, if I understand it rightly and it's preached enough to me and to make me understand, that it has the power to help me be more loving as a Christian. Amen. Toward my brothers and sisters in Christ. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16 says the same thing. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Why? Because He did it at the cross, right? So it has that power to help me in my love for my brothers and sisters in Christ. It has the power to help me understand my ministry to those that are without. I have a responsibility, and yes, a debt, I believe, to the unsaved. I have a debt, because what are you and what am I? Why do you and I have this privilege of being sons of God and not your neighbor, not the guy you work with? Were you somehow more worthy of it than he was? Did God look at you and say, you know what, I really want someone like that in my family? No, he got the bottom of the barrel, especially in New York. In New York, we have all criminals and convicts and I mean it's a weird world we live in Staten Island, and if our services go too late and we're there past 9 o'clock, everybody on parole has to leave. But you know what? The Lord didn't look down on humanity and said, "I like that one, I like that one, I like that one, and I like that one." No, it was just His mercy. Amen. According to His mercy, He had saved Amen. Us. And you know what? Because of His mercy, I have a debt. I have a debt and I have a responsibility. And I have a responsibility for the lost around me. And you do too.
Amen.
You are never relieved of that debt. I don't care how long you've been saved. It doesn't matter. You have a debt. You may be a brand new Christian. Usually new Christians are very aware of that debt. They want their mother saved, their brother saved, their neighbors saved, their aunts and uncles, and they'll irritate them all until nobody will listen to them anymore. And we love that zeal in a new Christian, but you could be saved 40, 50 years and you still have the same debt,
Amen.
Same responsibility. But where does that fire and that passion, that burden go?
Amen.
Somewhere along the way, I've forgotten what was
Amen.
Done for me. I've forgotten what was done for me. And maybe just settled into this as if I had some right to be a child of God. And I don't. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you'll go there for a second. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Concerning our ministry toward those that are without. Remember what Paul said. Not only are we new creatures in Christ Jesus, but then it goes on to say in the verses right after that, verse 18, 2 Corinthians 5:18, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them," meaning the world. Think about that. You're trying to win that sinner. He doesn't even know that his trespasses have not been imputed to him. They were imputed to Jesus Christ. He's going, if he goes to hell, he's going to hell for not accepting that forgiveness and trusting the one who did that for him. But his trespasses have already been imputed to Jesus Christ. So they can't be imputed to him. His trespasses have already been imputed to Christ at the cross. And so then God is now reconciled to the world. That's why God can now, he's justified, he can hold his hands out and invite the most ungodly of sinners to come and receive forgiveness. Because God's already settled it. He's reconciled to the world. But now, what has he given to you and I? This ministry of now it's my job to go out to this world that is, God has already reconciled himself to them. You could say, well, on one verse says God is angry with the wicked every day, right? Or God, something like that. But you know what? In a sense, God has already forgiven them. And God has already reconciled himself to their salvation. He's provided for it. He's made the sacrifice. Now they just need to come and accept it. They just need to come and take this. It's been done for them. And you and I have that ministry. We have and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. So the preaching of the cross has the power to motivate me, I guess you could say, to make me aware of my responsibility, that if this work of God's love and grace was given for me, done for me, then I have a responsibility as an ambassador of Christ to take that good news to everybody around me.
Amen.
And the preaching of the cross would help me to remember that. It has that power to do that. It also has the power to comfort me in my hardships and my sufferings. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, let us arm ourselves likewise with the same mind." There is comfort for you in your hardships and your trials by looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him did what? Endured the cross. That's written to you for comfort, so that you might not be weary and faint with the trials that come in the Christian life. I had a guy one time come into the office, and he wasn't a member of our church. He was the brother of a lady that came to our church, and she said, "Could you talk to him, Pastor? He's really going through hardship." And when this guy sat down in my office and began to tell me everything that he was going through, I've never heard of anybody have this many troubles before. His wife was cheating on him with a guy who she had allowed to move into their house. So he had a guy sleeping with his wife in his own house. His children hated him. His son had beaten him up with a baseball bat. He'd lost his job. And he had even failed in trying to jump off the Verrazano Bridge. He told me he'd gone out to the middle of the bridge, parked his car, and got up on the rail and didn't have the guts to do it. And, man, the more he went on, there was more. We'll take all evening to tell you about it. When he was all done, I said, I almost thought, you know what? I think I would have jumped. I didn't know what to tell him. How do I comfort a guy like this? What in the world? And the Lord reminded me of Hebrews chapter 12. And it says, if you'll turn there with me, look at the comfort. And you might not be suffering that sort of, you know, to that kind of a degree, like maybe somebody like that was, but it says, verse number 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. So you know what? When you're on the verge of fainting, when you're weary, when you're discouraged, when you feel like you just can't bear things any longer, you know what's a comfort? Is to remember what Jesus Christ endured for you. Amen. And how he endured it. Amen. Right? He tells you right there how he endured it. Right? He had something set before him. His mind was on something else. Who for the joy that was set before him? It doesn't tell us what that joy was. There are a lot of things it could have been. Maybe the joy of just getting home to heaven and hearing his father say, son, good job, well done. Coming home a hero. Coming home having finished the work his father sent him to do. Maybe the fact that the joy of leading many sons into glory, like Hebrews says. The fact that maybe on that cross he could see your face, like the song says. He saw you when he was on the cross. There's a possibility he could have done that. He named all the stars. He created everything. And certainly he could have seen your face and known your name even on the cross and already seen what the suffering, his own sufferings were going to, the fruit of that, that it would be you that would get saved. And the joy of knowing that you and I would have been in heaven because of his sacrifice. The Bible says there's joy in heaven in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repenteth. It doesn't say the angels rejoice. I don't think they have any, they don't know how to rejoice over the salvation of a lost soul. It's in the presence of the angels. Who's in the presence of the angels? It has to be the Son of God himself. He's the one rejoicing when one person gets saved. So for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. So there's a good example of how to get through hardship and heartache and suffering is the importance of the cross, the importance of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, even for our suffering. Well, the preaching of the cross is also important just for our victory as Christians, in our walk as believers. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross, and daily, it says, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Strange statement, but it's not hard to understand. You know, saving something means you keep it for yourself. When you keep your life for you, use it for you, spend your energies and your resources on yourself, you've lost that time that you were given on this earth to be of any use to God and bring any glory to his name. You're going to get to heaven one day at the judgment seat of Christ as a Christian, and you maybe, let's say, you got saved and lived for 20 years after you were saved, or 30 or 40. And you got to heaven and you spent all that 40 years on yourself. You saved your life. You kept it for you. You didn't want to take any risks for the gospel's sake. You played it safe. Now you got to heaven and you can't rewind and do anything over. You've lost that opportunity to have done anything for the Lord Jesus. You've lost it. But if you lose it, meaning just lay it down at his feet right now. Just give it away. Just don't consider it your own any longer. Consider yourself that you were bought with a price and your life is no longer your own. And your body belongs to Jesus Christ. He purchased you with his blood. And if you accept that as truth and live your life accordingly, you're losing your life. You're giving it away on a daily basis. You're recognizing and acknowledging every day that your life is not your own. It belongs to your Savior. And guess what? At the judgment seat of Christ, you've saved your life. You've kept it for the Lord's glory. Now, I think a lot of Christians have lost their lives. You know, they don't get another one to live. You don't get a second chance. And the cross, taking up your cross daily, is the only way, the only right way of losing your life. That's what it means to lose your life. You take up your cross daily. In other words, the cross is an instrument of death. You're dying to yourself on a daily basis. You're laying your will down. You're laying your desires down. You're sacrificing them to the will of God. If your will is contrary to the will of God, then you sacrifice your own will and you take up the will of God. If your ideas and opinions and dreams in life, what you hope to accomplish, is contrary to what the Scriptures say, then you lay all that stuff aside. You can do like Paul did. Just consider it all dung anyway. Amen. Just consider it all loss. Just count it all loss. Amen. For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. Just, it's worth it. To know Him, to be His, to be used of God is worth it. To just see all your dreams go up in smoke. It's okay. It's okay. All your plans, all your wishes, just to have laid them all in a pile and let them burn and just give what's left, give your life to Jesus Christ and let it be used for the Lord's glory. There's no greater life as far as I'm concerned. There's no better way to live your Christian life. And I think it's the only way to have victory as a Christian. Can there be any other kind of victory that doesn't involve some unselfishness on my part, some dying to myself and taking up my cross? Look at a few of these verses, right? I have about 8 more minutes, so hurry up here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul talked about the gospel of Christ and the fact that it is hid to them that are lost. And he mentions we preach not ourselves in verse number 5. And verse number 6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Verse 7, but we have this treasure, the treasure is the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, the person of the Holy Spirit living inside of me, this blessing of being a new creature. We have this treasure, it says, in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power, there's the power again, may be of God and not of us. So the first part of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is once again talking about the preaching of the cross, the power of the cross to save the lost. And then toward the end of this chapter, down verse number 10, Paul says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Bearing about in the body the dying. Not the death of Christ, but the dying. The dying of the Lord Jesus. The dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is that? That's Philippians chapter 2. That's Him humbling Himself, being obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That is that life of complete self-denial. That life of not my will, but thine be done. That is the life of Jesus Christ, especially demonstrated at the cross. That dying to Himself for my sake and your sake. And Paul said he did the same, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. In other words, Jesus Christ is never going to be demonstrated in your life unless you die to yourself. Unless you and I take up our cross, I got to understand His. The preaching of the cross would help me and remind me on a regular basis to take my cross up. And if I don't take my cross up daily and I don't die to myself, then Jesus Christ cannot be manifested in my life. Now, we might get some work done for the Lord, and there might be some things accomplished. But listen, people will not see Jesus Christ in me unless I get out of the way, unless I die. Paul said, we bear always in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Why? So that the life of Jesus might be manifested in us. So that somebody might see Jesus Christ in us. Well, I need to understand the cross in order to do that. I need to know what does this mean, taking up my cross daily. Some people say, well, my wife is my cross. Or my job is my cross. No, you've misunderstood Calvary. You've totally misunderstood Calvary. And you're never going to know what it means to take up your cross unless I understand the power of the cross, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, His death and burial and resurrection. And so it has to become real in our lives. Go to chapter 5. We're right here, right next door. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 again, verse 14. This was mentioned the other night, I think. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Constraineth us. That's not the same word as restrain, you know. Maybe some of you understand what it means to be restrained. But this is not restraint. This is constraint. This is something that is so compelling that it urges you on. constrained by what? By the love of Jesus Christ. Constraining us, the love of Christ constraining us, because what? We thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. So the love that he's talking about here is that love on the cross demonstrated when Jesus died on that cross for you and I. That love of that cross, what Jesus did for me, needs to constrain me, urge me on with such power, compel me to action, right? Constrain me to do what? Verse 15, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So I would make the case for, without a right understanding of Calvary, you don't even know what it means to live for Jesus Christ. Because until you and I take up our cross, we're playing Christianity. We're playing church. And the Lord wasn't interested in just filling a building full of people singing hymns. He wanted us on a daily basis to die to ourselves so that He could be manifested in my life. So somebody could see Jesus in me. And if we're not doing that, then we're doing something else. And it's not what the Lord wanted. This is not what He asked us to do. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. It's funny that most of these verses about this are all spoken to the Corinthian church of all churches, right? That's pretty interesting. There's a connection there, and there's a reason for that. There's a reason why God wrote to the Colossians about making Christ preeminent, because they had a problem with that. And why is there so much emphasis in 1st and 2nd Corinthians on the cross, the cross, the cross, the cross, the preaching of the cross? I think the Corinthians had a problem with that. They were carnal and worldly, and they had all kinds of divisions and problems and things. So maybe the preaching of the cross would fix some divisions, yes. Fix some carnality, amen. Fix some of the problems that you see manifested in the church of Corinth. They had all kinds of sensual problems, people sleeping with each other, and all kinds of nonsense going on. No wonder Paul's emphasizing the cross and keeping your mind on what happened on the cross. Look at here in chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. It says, verse 14, now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. I love that verse that says we are more than conquerors. Yeah. More than conquerors, yeah. Right? Through him that loved us. More than conquerors. How can you be more than a conqueror? I mean, you conquer or you don't. But how can you be more than a conqueror? And I thought about that. Well, every guy that's ever conquered on this earth doesn't get to keep what he gained. He might have conquered the world, gained all the gold in the world and rule the world. But guess what? He dies and it's all gone. You know, when you get victory, you take what you've gained into eternity. So you're more than a conqueror. I love that. But anyway, we have caused us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest. Here it is. Same thing what we just said. The savor. Jesus Christ being manifested in you so that somebody looks at you and they don't even realize what they're seeing. They don't realize that they're actually witnessing the character of Jesus Christ coming out of you. That's the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, and all those other things that are really not habits that you develop in your life, but they're the evidence of the Holy Spirit working in us. Yes. When we die to ourselves, let the Holy Spirit just have reign, just rule in our life. Just be the King. Sit on the throne. Control me today, Lord. Order me. Order my steps. Tell me what I should do. Amen. Direct my way. Amen. And you know what? The personality of Jesus Christ, I believe, would come out in us if we would die to ourselves and surrender our lives to the Holy Spirit of God. And that's what this is talking about. The savor of His knowledge. That evidence that manifestation of Jesus Christ in us. This is maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. Watch this. How does that happen? By what way does the Lord make the savor of Himself, the evidence? You know what savor is? Like you come into a room and somebody's cooking and before you see the food, there's the evidence that something good is going on. You know, you can't understand it. You might not even know what's in the oven, but wow, something smells good, right? You've already caught the savor of it. And then you taste it, and then you really get to experience it. And that's what the Lord wanted us. A bunch of sons of God walking around on this earth that have a savor of Jesus Christ about them. But it means I got to understand the cross, and I got to know what it means to take up mine and die to myself and bear in my body every day the dying of the Lord Jesus. The dying of the Lord Jesus. Dying daily. Paul said he did that daily. He wasn't talking about his sufferings and his persecutions. No, he's talking about that dying to himself every day. Dying daily. It says, here it is, verse 15. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. to the one, which I'm assuming if we take the same order, saved and then lost, to the one, to the saved, we are a savor of death unto death. To the other, the savor of life unto life. Could be a confusing verse, but think about it. The Lord wanted in you, if you and I lived what Paul preached, meaning in what Jesus said, take up our cross, die daily, then there's going to be the life of Jesus Christ would be manifested in us. And that life of Christ manifested in us is going to be, there's going to be a savor of Christ to the world. But that Christ manifested in you is going to be a blessing to the saved, and it's going to be a blessing to the lost. To the saved, it's going to be a savor to them of death unto death. If a Christian sees you dying to yourself, you know what it says to them? It tells them they should do the same.
Amen.
So the savor of Christ in you to a Christian is that savor of dying to self. A savor of death unto death. In other words, resulting in perhaps their understanding and them dying to themselves. I tell you, aren't those Christians who have given themselves and sacrificed themselves to Jesus Christ, surrendered their lives, aren't those the kind that are our heroes?
Amen.
Those are the biographies we read. I don't think they write biographies of Christians who were half-hearted, you know, miserable failures. We read biographies that stir our hearts, and every single one that I've ever read, especially missionary biographies, were men that hazarded their own lives for the gospel's sake. That left family in some cases, jobs, inheritances, riches in some cases, to go to some far-flung part of the world for no reason, not for glory, but just for the sake of Jesus Christ, because they understood what had been done for them, what Jesus had done for them, and they just considered themselves expendable for His sake, willing to lay their lives down. And you read their stories and it stirs us up. It's a savor of death unto death. It those kind of things make me want to lay my life down too. That urges me to want to die to myself. Those kind of stories don't make me want to go out and just live it up and have a ball. It makes me take stock of my life and maybe I should just yield myself and make my body a living sacrifice to Him. A savor of death unto death. Well, God knows the lost don't need that. They need you. Christ living in you, Christ manifested in you, you dying to yourself, to the lost, it's a savor of life unto life. Because it speaks to them of the cross and the death of Jesus that was made for them. So the Lord, if I could die to myself, if I could take up my cross and I could understand what that means, then I can be a blessing to the saved and a blessing to the unsaved. A savor of Christ in both directions, in a sense. But what does it require? I got to understand the meaning of the cross. That's its power. The power of that cross for the saved is that it helps me understand the importance of just laying down my life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Without that, we have failed in so many of our responsibilities. And maybe I'll just stop there. I think that's probably enough. I had three or four more things, but I don't want to take any of Corey's time. But you know what? I think we make too little of the cross.
Yes. Amen.
That's my opinion.
Amen.
And we think too little about it, meditate on it too little in our lives. I think it would change us. And I'm not against new methods and new tools, as was said here. It's all kinds of things that could be utilized in the work of the Lord. And I'm sure even those that have advocated them understand that there's also danger in that. You understand there's a danger in and perhaps something making the cross of Jesus Christ, perhaps, if not of none effect, of less effect. And throughout the scriptures you find, even, I was thinking about in the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter, I think 19 or 20, where the Lord said, I think it's 20, where He said, if you're going to build me an altar, don't build it out of hewn stones. Because if you lift up a tool upon it, your wisdom, your art, your efforts are going to corrupt it. It's going to pollute it. So just get the rocks, keep it simple, stack the rocks up. You want to offer me an offering, don't make it out of hewn stone. So there's like a simplicity in the power of the cross. There's a simplicity in the preaching of the cross. Paul was concerned that Christians also, wasn't that the Corinthian church too? He was concerned that they would be seduced, beguiled away from the simplicity that there is in Jesus Christ. And so I think the preaching of the cross is simple. It's basic. It's fundamental. It's essential, not just for winning the lost, but it's important for us. Every aspect of our Christian life, I need to relate it back to the cross of Jesus Christ, to His death, His burial, and His resurrection. You're going to find comfort there. You're going to find assurance there. You're going to find victory there. You'll find help in your struggles and your problems and when you're facing trials. It'll help you to be more effective. It's a part of our service. It's a part of our ministry to the lost. And it's certainly important in motivating us to love each other better and love each other like Jesus Christ did, demonstrated by His sacrifice of Himself for us. We ought to be willing to do the same. Even if it meant laying down our lives for the brethren, we should be willing to do that. The cross would motivate us to do that and remind us to do that. Amen. Let's make more of the cross.
Amen.
That's the message. That's the message for missions, but it's also the message for the saved. And I think we may need to make a big deal out of it.
Yes.
All right, let's pray. Our Father, Lord God, we thank You for Your word. I thank You for this dear church. They don't even understand, Lord, how much they've meant to us at First Bible over all these years. We're so thankful for the things we've learned, for the lessons that we've seen in their lives, for the ways in which they have motivated us to serve You better and to serve You more faithfully. And I'm so thankful, Lord, for the friendship and the fellowship, and thankful for the great examples that we've seen here in these dear people. And I pray You'll bless them richly. Thankful, Lord, for what You've done here for these people. And I pray, Lord, that this church and Freeborn as well would just flourish. You would pour out Your blessing and power and grace, Lord. Souls might be saved.
Yes.
And both of these churches would just continue to grow and please You, Lord. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.